Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, at your bidding, we have come into your house to pray and to hear your saving word, that we may obtain instruction, consolation, and refreshment for our souls. Therefore, we humbly implore you to open our mouth, ears, heart, and mind by your Holy Spirit, that we may rightly learn your holy word, and with hearty desire, eagerness, and devotion, attend to it, and from it learn to know you, that in the midst of all trials and needs, we may have your comfort, mercy, and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The church year. We follow something called the church year, and the church year follows the life of Christ, right? So Advent is the coming of Christ. Christmas is that Jesus is born into the world. Epiphany is when Jesus is revealed to be God's true and only Son. And then, of course, we travel through Lent to the cross where Jesus is crucified, and Easter Sunday, right? The joyful resurrection of our Lord. Now, 40 days after that event, we have the ascension. So Jesus, he goes up into heaven, and no one has seen him with their eyes ever since. And so at the ascension, the church really transfers themselves into what it means to be the church. How do we live as the church under this understanding of who Christ is? And we've been living in this season called Pentecost for 23 weeks now. And as we make it to the very end of this season, the focus shifts. Jesus teaches us about our final reality as the church. That is, when he will come again. The last day, judgment day, whatever you want to call it, Jesus teaches us about his second advent in our gospel text. And so what does he have to say about the end of the world? He says this: while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the signs when these things are about to take place? Okay, first and foremost, Jesus isn't really talking about the end, at least not yet, right? First, he talks about the temple. The temple will be destroyed. And as the text goes on, the disciples are actually very concerned about this. I mean, the temple is the symbol of God's presence amongst his people. So when's it going to happen, Jesus? You say it's going to happen. When is it going to be? And he doesn't just say, oh, it's going to be in 70 AD, which is actually when the temple is destroyed. He puts them through these things, right? You're going to see signs. And he kind of lays them out for them too, right? There's going to be false Christs who appear first, saying, hey, I'm Jesus, come back. And guess what? They're deceivers. Don't listen to them. There's going to be wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famine. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be signs in the heavens, whatever that means. I mean, that's not really explicit or very helpful there. And then, of course, there's going to be Christian persecution. That's what you can expect. And honestly, for the disciples, all of these things play out. All of these things happen to them before 70 AD. Lo and behold, Jesus is a true prophet. His prophecy comes true. His words actually happen, and it always occurs that way. Now, for his Jewish followers, again, this would have been the end of the world, because God's presence has now been removed from the people of Israel. And honestly, the temple was never rebuilt. Now it's where the Dome of the Rock sits in Jerusalem. So this is devastating for them. This is literally the end. But then Jesus switches gears, right? So he lays out all of these things that are going to happen. But then, without even making a transition at all, he makes this statement. He says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. My friends, that part hasn't happened yet. Jesus ascended into heaven, and he has not come back on a cloud as of today. And so while our Lord is talking, you know, specifically to his Jewish followers about this destruction that's going to take place, he's also telling us about the end. What will come? What are the signs that we need to be on the lookout for before we see Jesus riding on a cloud back down to the earth? And it's all the same things. It's literally all of the same things. There's going to be people who claim that they are the Messiah who has returned. And so, if we look out into the world, what do we see? Well, we see a lot of people who call themselves pastors, and yet the truth of God's word is not on their lips. What gives? They are deceivers. And that's kind of the soft play into it, but honestly, there are actually people in our world who exist right now who, through some sort of weird delusional mind, are actually confessing to be Jesus Christ come back to earth. That exists right now. So, there it is, right? How about the other stuff we're supposed to look out for? Wars. All right, Russia and Ukraine, right? Earthquakes. Those pop up every year. Famine. You know, you see those commercials where the little kids are starving of hunger? Yeah, that's because of famine. All right, pestilence. All right, COVID. There it is. Other natural disasters are happening all over the world, right? Christian persecution. Oh, that would never happen. Except it is. Maybe not outright where people are being like dragged through the streets or like thrown off buildings, but that happens some places too. But here in our own country, we are also being persecuted. The world cannot stand the truth. Look around you. Look at the news. Look at what's going on in the LGBTQ society or their whole given thing. And then when the Christians speak up against it, guess what? We're the ones who are labeled. When we want to follow God's natural order for the world, you know, just men and women getting married and then having a family and raising them in the faith, you can't do that. You got to break that cycle somehow. Maybe they should move in and start to live as a married couple even before they're married. That's okay in the world. But if you say that to somebody, then all of a sudden you become the one who is judging their lifestyle. Persecution. Persecution exists in the world, my friends. And if it hasn't existed for you, then maybe we ought to open our mouths a little more often. Because the world can't stand the truth. So, these signs that Jesus is looking for, or that we're looking for from Jesus, guess what? They've all already happened. Which means Jesus could come back any moment. Like now. Or now. Wouldn't it have been really cool if, like, all of a sudden we all, like, saw Jesus riding on clouds, like, as I said now? That would have been awesome. But the real question for us, though, is if Jesus could come back at any moment, are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Would you be prepared to meet your Savior, to meet God Himself? And your answer to that may well differ depending on where you think you are in life. Right? I mean, if we look out at the world again, look at all these things we have to deal with. Right? Wars, famines, pestilence, you know, earthquakes, natural disasters, Christian persecution, all the nonsense we've already talked about already. Or we look at our world now and we lament the fact that like things aren't the way they used to be. Right? Not to mention all the other repercussions of sin in our life, broken relationships, financial hardships, addiction, death, you know, whether it's for ourselves or for someone we love. When we dwell on all of these things, certainly, we can't wait for Jesus to come again. Because he's given us this promise that when he comes, all of these things are going to pass away. All of the evil, all of the bad that we have to experience in our lives, it will never be ever again. And for that, we're really looking at those clouds, just waiting, just praying that today might be the day. But on the other hand, there are also times in our life when we might ask Jesus to wait one more day, to wait one more season before he comes again. Maybe on those days that you feel that you've grown apathetic and exercising your faith, right? Maybe you're living a life where maybe there was a time when you would resist sin more earnestly, but now it seems like you're just jumping into sinful thoughts, that you're jumping into sinful words and sinful actions. So maybe Jesus could wait until we really get our faith in line. Maybe you feel like you're weak in the faith in some way, shape, or form. Or probably something that hit home for everybody. What about those I love who don't yet believe in Jesus? What about those I love who don't understand the truth? Because we certainly don't want them to be lost forever. So maybe Jesus could just wait until they come to faith before he comes again. But I think probably the worst one of this, and why we wouldn't want Jesus to come back, is because sometimes in life we grow too content. I mean, we're living in a world filled with sin, and sometimes when life is going right, when, you know, everything's firing in all the cylinders, and we just think, you know what? Life is pretty good. I'd be okay if Jesus didn't come again. I mean, that's what the disciples were dealing with. I mean, they looked at the temple with all of its adornment and all of its majesty, and they go, you know what? This is pretty good. But Jesus promised to them, in the midst of being content with how worship was unfolding for them in their time, is to tell them that it was all temporary. I don't know where you're at in life. Maybe you want Jesus to come, maybe you don't. But truth be told, God's word lasts forever. And the rest of this will all pass away. And so with these words, Jesus encourages us today. Recognize the evil in the world. I mean, point to it. Call a sin what it is. Call your hardships what they are. Call your persecutions what they are. Look at all of the awful things that happen across the globe and allow them to be an encouragement. I know that sounds strange, to allow evil things to be an encouragement, but that's exactly what Jesus teaches us today. Because when we see these things, they lead us to repent. They lead us back to our Savior, and we are allowed to trust Him more fully when we understand that He will one day come to do away with it all. The signs in this world, they're designed to shake us out of our apathy and lead us to rely on our Savior. And so because Jesus could come back today, or tomorrow, or the day after, we should become like the disciples in our text. Right? By our endurance, we will gain our lives. Jesus tells them some of them are going to die. And so then he says, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. By your endurance in the faith, by your continual, you know, adherence to what Jesus has said, some of you are going to die. But guess what? That means you endured and you still have life. Again, it sounds very, very strange. But again, we're not looking to life in this world. We're looking to the eternal life that God has in store for us. Right? An endless life. And so let's live our lives on this earth for that endless life that we are yet to attain. You know, endurance, it calls to mind, you know, like working out or like, you know, something that you have to like trudge through, right? Just push through in order to gain something. And so really, if we're going to use that word, I want you to consider that life is like a race. It's not like a 5K though, because you don't know when the end's actually going to be. It could be a 5K. Could be a 10K, could be a marathon, who knows? But the thing is we're running this race of unknown length, and our faith must endure, no matter what. And so, glorious things like the temple may be built into your life, but guess what? They might also get knocked down. And when the good things in your life end up failing you, you're called to remain faithful. To still believe that Jesus has died for you, to believe that Jesus has risen for you, to believe that He shed His blood for you, and He will take you into all eternity, even in spite of the fact that sometimes life doesn't go well. There are times in life where there will be wars and natural disasters, and what are you called to do in the midst of them but be faithful? To remember that you are somebody who is baptized, that you are redeemed, that Jesus has called you His own child and will take you with Him into eternal life. And there very well may be times in your life where you will be persecuted for what you believe. And in those times, you are called to be faithful. To stand your ground on the truth, because the truth is that Jesus has died for you and for the sins of the world. There's no giving up. There's no end to the fight against sin. And so let's keep fighting. With endurance, let us gain our eternal lives. In short, If you're going to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus, it means that you must first believe everything he did in his first appearing. It means that you must receive him continually as he comes to you in word and sacrament, just like he promised. Because only when we remain in the truth of what Jesus has spoken, then and only then do we endure the end of times unto the end. So, dear Christians, straighten up. Raise your heads. Because when the Son of Man comes, he will find you confident in your faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.